Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled ourselves here to meet with you. It is a joy to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a joy to hear the gurgling and other sounds of covenant children. But that's not our primary purpose. It's to gather around the throne of our Father, to be welcomed into your presence, to give to you the praise that we owe to you and that you are worthy to receive, and to hear from you, your word to us. That this might be accomplished, we beg of you, fill us with your Holy Spirit. That he who we received the gift of him when we came to faith in Christ, he who gave us the new birth, he who will never leave us nor forsake us, yet we need to be filled with him, that he might teach us, that he might show us our sins, that he might grant us continued repentance and faith, that we might grow in grace and thereby glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn to the back of your hymnal, page 845, where we have the Apostles' Creed. We'll use this ancient summary of the faith to confess what the Bible has taught us that we should believe in. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you believe in? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Matthew and Cynthia, would you mind coming forward for a moment? Matthew and Cynthia were members of Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Norman. What was the name of the church congregation?
Grace.
Grace, OPC. And in the office is the letter that we received last week from the clerk of session. So they have been, are already members of Faith OPC, but these words are not inappropriate. Beloved, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with this congregation of God's people. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you have made, humbly relying upon the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, he will confess you before his Father who is in heaven. May the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for blessing our congregation by bringing Matthew and Cynthia and now Rebecca to us. Father, may we be used to further their growth in grace, and may they be used to further the growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this city and in this congregation. In His name we pray. Amen. I officially give you the right hand of fellowship. Thank you. We'll talk to you in a few moments, young lady. Okay, down with the bed. Up with the good. Nope, wrong one. All right, let's turn to the Word of God, Acts chapter 7. The last, was it verse 57? Is that what my memory tells me? Through verse 4 of chapter 8. Just a small little section. It is extremely important for the book of Acts. And we will spend a bit of time with this morning. Acts chapter 7. Verse 57, let's hear God's inerrant word. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. God bless the reading of His word. Let's go together before Him in prayer. Father, we ask of You that You would open our eyes and our minds to Your word this morning. You have spoken to us a number of times already. Grant that You would continue to speak to us. Grant that we would hear now, if not before. And may Your Spirit work in us so that we not only hear Your words, but we obey. That Your word would not return to You void, but achieve its purpose in each individual and in the life of this congregation. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. I titled this little discussion, Transitions, not because of the lenses, but because that's exactly what we have here. This little section is the conclusion of one narrative, the introduction of another narrative, and the introduction of a whole new, huge section of narratives. You could say then, therefore, it's the conclusion of one story and the start of another, but again, it's also setting up other stories yet to come. We are introduced in chapter 7, verse 58, for the very first time, somebody named Saul. And all we're told there is that the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The commentaries will sometimes mention that there are certain requirements under stoning in the Talmud. However, those laws had not yet been formulated and written down. This is probably, actually, the only part of the whole procedure that is even close to the formal procedure of stoning. Because this is not, there was no judgment of Stephen. It turned from being the Supreme Court of Israel into a mob, and what we would call a lynching, not because they used a rope, but because it was the murder committed by a mob of a man. And the witnesses lay their clothes at Saul's feet, hold my coat so that I can get a good wind-up on this 5-pound rock I'm about to throw. We then have interesting statements about Stephen. The words are reminiscent of Christ's and yet slightly changed. He does not pray, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," but, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." That is a not insignificant change. And yet, it's not significant. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God, the second member of the Trinity, and the church places him there. And yet, since he is our mediator, it's significant that Stephen commits to Christ his spirit, to the one who died for him. Well, the Father is the one who receives the Son's spirit, because the Son is the mediator for us. And then he prays, as we've seen before, "Do not charge me with this sin," similar to what Jesus prays for those who are executing him, who are murdering him. And then he falls asleep. Now, the first line of chapter 8 is the conclusion of the previous story. I think it was Dr. Kistemaker. No, it was J.A. Alexander in his commentary, who just goes ballistic of, sometimes these verse divisions are crazy, and chapter divisions are even more insane. And this is one of the worst. The way Luke writes this, the tremendous literary art here, is he's blending the end of a story and the beginning of another story and the setting up of another section of stories. And so it's not a nice, neat division, like if you wrote a series of short stories, that you might have them all open and close and be nice and neat and everything tied up. Kind of like the Hardy Boys when you were a kid. You always read the last chapter first, right? So you knew how it would end. And they all were the same formula. They all had the same plot line and pretty much the same wind-up. Well, that's not great art, this is. And that's also not the Word of God, and this is. Okay? So it's not just Luke's art, it's the art of the Holy Spirit as well. He's kind of giving us a taste. And yet, the first reader, Theophilus, he probably knows who Saul is. And he probably knows that Saul is Paul. And so he's getting his introduction to, this is how he came in. Saul was consenting to his death. And there are two words here that are too soft. Saul is not consenting in the sense that, yes, I think that's a good idea. Or, well, I approve of this action. Saul has got his banner and his pom-poms and is cheering them on. Not as Stephen dies, but as he's being violently murdered. Our English Bibles just don't give us that. Stephen is being beaten to death with rocks. Some of you have broken bones, and you know how much that hurts. I've only broken one while I was conscious. I had two broken while I was unconscious. Don't know how much that hurt. Thank you for general anesthesia, Lord. But can you imagine having not one bone, but many bones broken? Not all at one instant, but the pounding of rocks on your arms, on your head, on your legs, on your ribs. The massive internal bleeding is how you die. It's not nice, neat, and swift like a rope properly used is. It's not nice, neat, and like an injection or electrocution or a bullet or the fireman's squad. And Saul thinks this is glorious. It's mentioned three times in this section. That's the second. Then, actually, we should have a new verse. Because the transition, we enter really into the transition. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. The word persecution in Greek is found only twice in the book of Acts. And this time it has the word great added to it. This is a horrible persecution that comes upon the church. And the church which was at Jerusalem. And that is important to note, because thus far in Acts, where have we been? In Jerusalem. There are thousands upon thousands of Christians in Jerusalem. And they have a high status. Many of the priests, we've been told just recently, had been converts to Christianity. But Jesus said that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And that's the outline for this book. And they're stuck in Jerusalem. Sometimes we're just happy where we are. And God has to move us. And it may not be comfortable. It takes this great persecution to get the gospel and the church out of Jerusalem. And they are scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What a coincidence. Important words. Except the apostles. Those are important words for something we'll see at the conclusion of this section. Let's come back to that in a moment. Then verse 2 kind of backs up in time a little bit. And by the later law that's written down for the Jews, it's okay to bury a criminal, but he should not be mourned. But Stephen's not a criminal. And notice what Luke tells us. Devout men. That word's not used often in his writings. But when it is, it has power. These are men who have a great reputation of being good and godly men. Known throughout the community, Jewish and Jewish Christian. And they not only bury Stephen, but they do it with great lamentation. He's the first martyr. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And this is the first time this happens. And it's the seed of the church. Verse 3, we come back to Saul again. We'll pick up with him at the beginning of the next chapter. As for Saul, he makes havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And that's not powerful enough either, but it's not because of a translation failure or an English failure. Was simply because Luke hasn't told us everything that Paul later tells us. You see, these men and women that he is literally dragging to court are not just going to jail. Many of them are being executed also. That's why the church is scattering. Some are staying. When we hear that all had scattered, it shouldn't overemphasize the word. The apostles stayed. There are undoubtedly some Christians who stayed. John Mark may have stayed, his mother. But it's not just what happens to Stephen, but it's what Saul enters into with his great zeal. Before this, the Sadducees were the enemies of the church. Now it's the Sadducees and this great Pharisee. Pharisees were a lay movement. A great reputation. Remember when the apostles say to Jesus, well, if a Pharisee can't get into heaven, well, all things are possible with God. Great sinners can get into heaven, even though Pharisees can't. Because of what Christ has done. And Saul is committing religious pogrom, hauling men and women, entering into their homes, dragging them out, bringing them to the jail, having them tried, and in many cases executed. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now the word is often used to mean the word of God, but it also is used to mean the gospel. Now, we shouldn't make some kind of division as though the two are separate. The gospel is the word of God, and the word of God concerns itself with the good news from Genesis onward. But we need to notice this, brothers and sisters, before we come to the sacraments. Those who were scattered, and by the way, that word is a word very familiar to Jews. It's found in the first verse of James and the first verse of 1 Peter, the diaspora. The church is being scattered, and they're preaching the word everywhere except the apostles. Who's doing the evangelizing? Every single Christian. I've heard Christians, I once heard or read a ruling elder of the OPC say that telling other people how to go to heaven is not his business. That is so wrong, I think it's possibly chargeable. Christ has put his commission, or as Dr. K likes to call it, his great commandment, on the whole church. The apostles heretofore and Stephen have done the preaching. And in the next section we see one of the deacons being singled out as an example of the church doing preaching. But it's the whole church proclaiming what Christ, probably in this sense, why have you moved to this village outside of Jerusalem? Because of Jesus Christ. How so? And then you get into the gospel. Probably worked in that way, but they went everywhere they went. Please notice they also went to Samaria. They went to Samaria, and they were welcomed, and they preached the gospel, and it was welcomed. Every one of us is called to obey. The Great Commission says, teaching them all the things I commanded you. This sacrament is a sacrament of covenantal renewal, which means a time of self-examination and forsaking our sins, God helping us, and renewing our commitment to obey Him, including that commitment to preach the Word. This sacrament is a sacrament of covenantal initiation, and for those of us who observe it, of covenantal renewal. Both of these sacraments call us who have been washed not merely with water but with the blood of Christ. We have been purchased with a price beyond price. We owe Him all we have, and we are so very reticent to take His name. This sacrament calls us to the same thing, the broken body and the shed blood. What Christ did for us, we who were helpless and hopeless, could not be saved, and could not save ourselves, save by His sacrifice. And He calls us to tell every creature what He has done. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your word and this short little literary device that Your Spirit inspired Luke to use to stitch together in a brilliant way and a most prophetic way the narratives He's telling, the stories He's telling us. Because they're not just stories. They are the prophetic word. The church was not moving out, and so You moved her out. And she went out bearing the word. And God, I beg of You that Faith OPC, that Roy Miller, and all the rest of us would move out spreading the seed, proclaiming the word, telling the old, old story. In Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen. We find the conclusion of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. Brothers and sisters in Christ, solemn vows are about to be made before you. Excuse me. Baptism is now to be administered. You who are baptized would do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism, whether you remember it or not. Christ has put his name and claim on you. He calls you to be repentant for your sins against your covenant God, to confess your faith before men, and to live in newness of life to God, who sealed his covenant with you by the blood of his Son. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. For God commands that all who are under his covenant of grace are to be given the sign of the covenant. He made the promise of the covenant to believers and their offspring. In the Old Testament, he declared to Abram, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." So in the Old Testament, God commanded that covenant infants be given the sign of circumcision. The covenant is the same in essence in both Old and New Testaments. Indeed, the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. So rather than rescinding the covenant promise to believers and their offspring in the New Testament, God reaffirms it. He declares that the promise is unto you and to your children. He promises, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." He affirms in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14, if only one parent is a believer, the children are holy. So in the New Testament, no less than in the Old, the children of believers have an interest in the covenant and a right to the covenant sign and to the outward privileges of the covenant people, the church. In the New Testament, baptism has replaced circumcision as the covenant sign. Therefore, by the covenant sign of baptism, the children of believers are to be distinguished from the world and solemnly admitted into the visible church. So I will ask Matthew and Cynthia to please bring Rebecca, Danielle, Dan and Brookie. Matthew and Cynthia, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Do you promise to teach diligently to Rebecca the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Rebecca and to set an example of piety and godliness before her? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Rebecca up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging her to appropriate for herself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Father, this little one is to be baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament name, Yahweh. And we ask that Father, Son, and Spirit would be present here in our midst. with Matthew and Rebecca and Cynthia, not just at this moment, but as they pray with and for Rebecca, as they raise her up, to be with this congregation as we support them and encourage them and aid them. And oh God, we know that this water does not wash away her sins. And we know that this water does not give her the new birth. But it is the sign and seal of those things. And we would pray that the reality would be seen by this congregation at some future date when she will come here and stand here and confess what Jesus Christ has done for her and take her place as a communicant member in this church. Work in her, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Rebecca, Danielle, Vandenbroekie,
a little closer.
I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. What a dolly. Father, again, you have blessed Matthew and Cynthia, and you have blessed Faith OPC. And we ask that you bless Rebecca. May she grow physically and intellectually and emotionally, but may she come to know Christ, to love him and to live for him. We beg this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.
You all may be seated.
Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Rebecca is baptized into Christ and becomes a member of his visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love her and receive her as a member of the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit in one body, and therefore are members of one another. Christ claims this little child as his own and calls you to receive her in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist her and her parents in her Christian nurture by godly example, by prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but is a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill his promises of his covenant, and he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of communion, of the communion that believers have with him and with each other as members of his body. The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages, when Christ returns to gather all his redeemed at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and his church through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to you in the gospel, if you are a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, and if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you. And I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word says, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you are not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table of the Lord. The warning is not designed to keep humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if it were for those who are free from sin. In fact, it's for sinners that our Lord gives this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives Himself and all His benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior. If we consciously discern His body given for our sins. If we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for His grace, trusting in His merits, feeding on Him by faith, renewing our covenant with Him and His people. So let's examine our minds and our hearts to see whether we have the discernment to come to this table. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Son. We give You thanks, Father, that You loved us enough to send Him to be the propitiation for our sins. We thank You, Father, that Your Son loved us. And we thank You, King Jesus, that You loved us enough that we who were rebels against Your kingship, the enemies of Your kingdom, that You came to die for us, to make us no longer Your enemies, rebels against You, but to make us part of Your family. Show us our sins, most Holy Spirit of God. Grant to us repentance. Grant to us to understand, are we coming to this table trusting not in anything that we have done, not even a sacrament that has been done, but trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And coming as a sinner whose only hope is the broken body and shed blood of Christ. Grant that to us, we pray. In His name, amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body which is for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we thank You for this bread, the sign and seal of the broken body of our Savior. And we thank You for this cup, the sign and seal of His blood poured out Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The blood of the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world, has washed us, and our sins, which were crimson, have been washed in that scarlet flood, and we're white and pure. Bless to us the cup as well as the bread. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink it all of you." Father, our God, we give you thanks for the sacrifice of our Savior for us. And we thank you for this sacrament. Again, not for that small quantity of bread and juice so much, but rather that for which it is the sign and seal of. The body of Christ broken for us. The blood of Christ spilled for us. That we might be whole. That we might be washed and made clean. We thank you for this sacrifice. May we feed ourselves on Christ and draw our life from him. He is the vine, and we are only branches. In his precious name we pray. Amen.